Family, today we're beginning part three in the series, Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus. Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a great cloud of witnesses. And as I began last time with the same introduction, that the events and the history recorded in Scripture not only provide us with an appreciation for the primary lessons and the themes of the Bible, but with careful reading and studying of the lives of individuals involved and their interactions with each other and with the servants of God the Father, and Jesus Christ, literally, our understanding is unlimited. The Bible has been around for thousands of years, and it's incredible that we can continue to learn, continue to glean information and perspectives from Scripture. And God has provided this great cloud of witnesses as we're going through, looking at the witnesses surrounding the resurrection of Lazarus to learn and to glean additional deep understanding that God has provided in his word. And again, this series, for a special purpose statement, this series is to encourage us to look beyond recorded events in the Bible and to take a close look at the personalities of men and women in Scripture, this great cloud of witnesses that God has preserved for us in Scripture in order to gain a deeper appreciation for and increase our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct and personal interest and involvement in your daily life. That really is the purpose of this series. I really want us to come away knowing that God the Father and Jesus Christ are deeply and personally involved in your life. They're very much involved in your life. The daily events in your life, the daily circumstances that we go through. We want to really know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are definitely involved. And they're definitely involved when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through challenges, and even death. Now, the section of Scripture that we're covering in detail is John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. But as was covered in part one and part two, much of what we're learning in this series has to do with having faith in Yahweh Rapha, God our healer. Having faith that God hears our prayers, he hears us when we call on him, and he is already aware of what we're going through. We want to make sure that we understand that. By this time in history, in the history of Scripture, all of the direct face-to-face interactions with Jesus Christ were still taking place. But where we are today, Jesus Christ is on the throne with his Father. He is no longer having that direct face-to-face interaction with us. But he is very much still involved in our life. Christ did not leave those his Father would call to him without help, but would provide the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen us in our daily life with each other in our relationship with him. So Christ is at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, doing from the throne of God what he did to those he interacted with down on earth. The question is, do we believe that? When we read Scripture and we see how God is involved in the lives of individuals in Scripture, do we believe that God is just as involved in our life today through the power of the Holy Spirit and his direct and personal involvement in your life and in mine? Do we know that? We need to come to the place where we know that. And beyond what he did for them, again, because of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, he is involved in our life. Do we believe that? Let's begin again over here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin over in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 8. A very powerful statement that is one of the foundational scriptures of this series. It simply states this, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read in Scripture about how Jesus Christ interacts with individuals, about his interest in the individual's lives, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is the same today. It may be a hard thing for you to get your mind around, to get your heart around, to get your head around that Jesus Christ is personally involved in your life, but he is. He is. We can be assured that when Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of the Father, after being on this earth with mankind, he did not change in character to become someone different than what he was on earth. He did not change in character. To come to the place where we faithfully and passionately understand that fact can bring incredible peace and comfort to our lives. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Just back maybe a page or two. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. God is real. Scripture records for us the life experiences of this great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses to help us know with absolution that God is real. And since he is real, our development as his children is to come to the place where we, no matter of the challenges, no matter of the pleasures or the problems in life, that we know that our Savior is actively involved. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is the reason, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. We went through that in part one. Lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Incredible statement there. Incredible statement there. The cloud of witnesses and what we'll read through over in John chapter 11 are to help us to run this race. To run this race that God has set before us. To deal with the snares, to deal with the weights, to deal with the sins of life, to deal with the tragedies of life. And God has provided us these great cloud of witnesses. Verse 7, it says this, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? So some of the struggles and some of the problems and some of the challenges that we go through are challenges that God himself or Jesus Christ himself may absolutely orchestrate in our lives to help us to grow. But I think the vast majority of things that we deal with in this life are things that accompany this life that God the Father and Jesus Christ simply allows. But he tells us that the Father chastens those whom he loves. Verse 8, it says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So the challenges that we go through in life, the problems that we have to deal with in life are a part of our growth process. As it was with Martha, as it was with Mary, as it was with all of these individuals that we'll look at in John chapter 11. So we have this great cloud of witnesses recorded in Scripture for us as proof perfect of the active involvement of God in our life. Now, with that backdrop, that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has preserved in Scripture for us the experiences of a great cloud of witnesses from Genesis to Revelation, in this series, we're carefully taking a look at the resurrection of Lazarus as a very powerful and revealing example of Christ's love for us and the interaction of his disciples and others around him so that we can gain a deeper appreciation for and increase our faith in Christ's direct personal interest in our life. Because we're going to see some real individuals, some real people, and some real personalities and challenges that are associated with difficult times. So let's begin over here in John chapter 11. Let's begin reading again here in verse 1. We'll be focusing beginning in verse 5 today. We've already covered verses 1 to 4, but we'll begin reading here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" He whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Today we may deal with the grief of things in our life. And during the series, we'll be dealing with the grief and the disappointment in Christ that Mary and Martha had because of Christ's seemingly slow response to that urgent plea. They were not happy with Christ. They were not happy with his slow response to their urgent plea. That's the case for us at times. We know that we're dealing with a very terrible situation. We're dealing with death. We're dealing with sickness. We're dealing with cancer. We're dealing with all sorts of other types of emergencies, some that may lead ultimately to death. And we go to Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of God, and we ask him for his intervention. We ask him for his help. And it doesn't seem to come. It doesn't seem to come. God has provided this great cloud of witnesses to help us to understand these things, to help us to understand them. So what more can we learn about ourselves and the love of God from this great cloud of witnesses here in John chapter 11? So let's continue today in verse 5. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. So it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Wait a minute. You said that you love me. You said you love my brother. We got a message to you, and you decide that you're going to stay 2 more days while my brother is dying? You know, we know how this historical recording here in Scripture ended. We know how it ended. But they did not know how it would end as the events were unfolding. So we must try to put ourselves in their shoes in order to grasp some of the lessons waiting for us to glean. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, decided to wait 2 more days before beginning to start the journey towards Bethany. Decided to wait 2 more days to start this journey towards Bethany, where Lazarus was. Now, I've provided this handout for the individuals here. I'm not sure. We'll see if it shows up on the screen or not. We can provide it afterwards. But what this diagram, what I put together here, it shows, as it says at the top of the sheet, a possible, not a factual, scenario on the timing of Christ going to Bethany. A possible, not a factual scenario. And the reason is that when you read through several commentaries, the amount of time from the time that the messenger was sent out to Christ to the time of Lazarus' resurrection, the number of days are difficult in some cases to actually calculate. Some of it is supposition. Some of it is based on how far distances were. Some of it is from Scripture. But as I read through, I put together this, and it is in concert with many other commentaries. Some have some very different counting of those particular days. But for the purpose of this sermon, I have put this together again as a possible scenario of the time from when the message was sent to Jesus Christ that Lazarus was sick, to the time in which Jesus Christ arrives, finds Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. For 4 days. So the way this document is laid out, you can see at the top it says event. And then next to that it says Jesus waits 2 days. And you can see if you just go down below that in the blue, Lazarus dies and is placed in the tomb. Jesus Christ waited 2 days, and in my reading, my understanding, possibly, that it's during those 2 days that Jesus Christ is waiting that Lazarus actually dies. Because when the message comes to him, as you read in verse 4, as it says there on the sheet, this sickness is not unto death. So when that messenger is sent there in verse 3, therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he was still sick. He hadn't died yet. He waited 2 days later, and then Lazarus died. So one thing that I've also added here, it says there in verse 3 that the sister sent this message to him. The messenger was sent. I've added a great supposition on my part that if the messenger, after going to Jesus Christ and delivering the message that Lazarus is sick, if he returned back, and there would have been enough time, very likely, for him to return back and tell Mary and Martha, I found Christ. Then they would have said, oh, wow, we found the Savior. He's going to be here soon. So scripture doesn't say that the messenger returned. My reading is that most likely he did return and deliver the message that we found Christ. We found him. And as a result of him coming back and saying we found where Christ was, the anxiety level, the anticipation of Christ's returning would have even been heightened that much more. But again, I indicate that as an if on the sheet. The other thing next to where it says Jesus waits 2 days, it says there Jesus departs for Bethany. So after those 2 days, down in verse 7, it says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then from that point, there are 4 days that elapses because Lazarus dies. He's placed in the tomb, and usually they're placed in the tomb the day of death before the sun sets. Then normally the body is prepared, if there's enough time, placed in the tomb. And then he's in the tomb for 4 days. So there in the peach color have those 4 days that he's in the tomb, that Jesus Christ is making his way from to Bethany. And those 4 days elapse. Next to that in the yellow, again, Lazarus is in the tomb 4 days. So I have here in that green section there, the expiration of days, possibly 8 days. Possibly 8 days from the time that the message is sent out to the time that Jesus Christ arrives and finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days and Lazarus is resurrected. One possible scenario. Again, there are several other commentaries that count it a different way. This is a possible scenario. Just to give us a sense of the timing, the sense of the urgency, a sense of what might be happening there at that particular time. The question that we can ask, and that's all that we will cover on this, is really just a document, so we can go back to the live screen. The question that we must ask ourselves is this. What is our spiritual state of mind when Jesus Christ seemingly does not come to our aid or our prayers seem to go unanswered? What is our mindset? What is our spiritual mindset? The fact that the matter is out there, you know, we can respond in multiple different ways anytime our prayer seems unanswered. We know that the fact is there that we've prayed, God the Father is on his throne, Jesus Christ is on the throne. We know that our prayers have ascended up to him, right? That's a fact. Now what? Now what? So let's take a look at each of the characters here and consider their responses. I'll be surmising or conjecturing in some of these cases, in many cases, what may have been taking place in their hearts and in their minds. It may not be exact. However, the evaluations are true responses. If not the true responses of them, it's true responses of human beings waiting for Jesus Christ to answer our prayers. They're real individuals. And you'll see that they have very real responses to this seemingly delay in Jesus Christ answering their prayer. So first, as a possible mindset, if we were with Martha and Mary and those who knew that Jesus Christ loved Lazarus and also knew that Jesus Christ was not far away, likely less than a day's walk, but that he made no haste to come to Lazarus's aid, what would your attitude be like? You see, it says in John 11, verse 18, it says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. About 2 miles away. So at the very least, Jesus Christ could have walked from Bethany. If he was at the beginning of Bethany, he could have walked those 2 miles in a matter of, let's give him a couple of hours. Let's give him 5 hours, 4 hours. If he's just strolling. Now, some of the commentators make clear the point that Bethany is only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. But if you're at the beginning of Bethany, yes, 2 miles away. But if you're all the way over on the other side of Bethany, maybe 20 miles. 20 miles away, it's still only a day's journey. He would definitely be there by the next day with an urgent plea. And if that messenger came back and delivered that message, then Mary and Martha, definitely in the state of mind, Christ is going to be here. He's going to answer my prayer. He got the message. He got the message. So again, if this messenger went out, then he possibly may have returned to Mary and Martha to tell them that Jesus Christ got the message. So let's insert ourselves into this event and get a glimpse of what they may have been going through in their hearts and in their minds. So there they are in Bethany. They get the word back. Initially, there's joy. Right? Initially, there's joy because we now know that the message got to Jesus Christ. And at most, 1 day's journey. At the most, 1 day's journey. He's going to be here. And we may be thinking or saying, I know Christ will be here by the end of the day, if not by tomorrow morning, for sure. Right? So they're there in the house. Lazarus is sick. He is very, very ill. Mary probably says to Martha, Martha, look out the window. Do you see Christ coming yet? You know, he's going to be traveling with a throng of people. Do you see him coming yet? No, I don't see him coming yet. You know, it's getting late. And Lazarus is in dire pain. He's hurting. He's calling for Christ. Mary, why don't you go down the street and see if Christ is coming down the road? Tell Joseph, tell Mark to keep watch for him. I know that he has to be here shortly. Unless he was on the other side of Bethany. Well, it's dark outside now. The day is spent. Lazarus, it'll be okay. Christ will be here. I know that he will be here. It's going to be all right. Just hold on. As Lazarus coughs and finds it hard to get his breath. Mary, you need to get some rest now. I'm sure Christ will be here in the morning. It's too late. It's dark outside now. And he's not going to make it tonight. But I know Christ is going to be here in the morning. But Martha, Lazarus is burning with fever. I know, Mary. I know. But we both need to get our rest. We both need to get our rest. He's really sick, but Christ is going to make it. Christ is not going to let Lazarus die. So why don't we lay down and get some rest? It's times like this, family, when we go to scriptures like Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Mary, just wait. We're waiting on Jesus Christ to come. He didn't make it tonight. He'll definitely be here by the morning. So Mary and Martha wait, and they pray, and they listen for signs of Jesus Christ arriving during the night. They're up and down with Lazarus all night long, trying to give him water, trying to make his lips moist, trying to help him with the fever. They're not getting much rest at all. Somewhere along the way, they fall asleep, only to be awakened on day 2 by the silence of mourning, no Christ. Mary, I'm sure Christ will be here this morning. It's early. It's early morning. Christ is definitely going to be here. Lazarus isn't looking good. Lord, he's not looking good. Martha, Christ, I'm certain, will be here soon. He loves Lazarus. He's going to be here. He's not going to allow him to die. He wouldn't do that. You pray more earnestly than you ever have before. You go to scriptures like Psalm 28, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 28, beginning in verse 1. Says, to you I will cry, Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me. Lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Don't be silent, Lord. We don't want Lazarus to die. We don't want him to go down to the pit. So we're praying to you. Verse 2, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you. When I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. And tears roll down your face, drip from your chin. You're trying to hold on to your faith. Mary and Martha go over to Lazarus. He is so, so weak now. Lazarus whispers, is Christ here yet? Tears fill your eyes as you hold his hand. His hands are cold. His face is cold. His body is feverish. He is on his way towards death. Time seems to stand still and speed away at the same time. You gaze, you cry, you hope, you get anxious, you get angry now that the Savior hasn't arrived. Where is Christ? Neighbors are beginning to gather as word of Christ's possible coming gets out. He will surely come today. He has to come today. It's only 6 o'clock in the morning. He has to come today. The third hour comes, 9 a.m. comes and goes. The sixth hour, noon comes and goes. The ninth hour, 3 p.m. Lazarus' breath is shallow. He's weak. I can't believe this is happening, Mary says. Christ loves Lazarus. He's going to die, and Christ is not going to come. I thought he said he loved him. I thought he said he loved him. Oh God, no, 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 no. As you see, the last expiration of breath leave Lazarus's body. A bellow of cry explodes from the depths of your soul. Close family and friends rush to their side in utter disbelief. Martha and Mary cry and sob and cry and cry and cry. How could this be? He said he loved us. He was only a short distance away. And the morning and the deep sorrow begins as Lazarus' body is stilled by the absence of life. Where is Christ, you say in utter disbelief? Where is Christ? Mary says through her tears. Yes, Martha says, where is Christ? Where? If Christ had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Lazarus would not have died. That's how we may feel sometimes when our prayers go unanswered. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Then after 2 days, he said to his disciples while over in Bethany, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Verse 12. Then his disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus says to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus is dead. Jesus Christ does not have to be with us to know what's going on. He delayed 2 days. Lazarus was sick for those days. Jesus Christ did not decide to go until after Lazarus died. Until after Lazarus died. Where was Christ? Where was Christ? Christ was about his Father's business. Christ was doing the work of God on behalf of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, disciples, just like he is about his Father's business today on the throne of God for you and me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows what's going on. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to come to him, but he is aware. He knows what's taking place. You see, God is God. We are mere human men and women on this road towards the resurrection, towards eternal life. Jesus Christ knew that the death of Lazarus would break the hearts of Martha and Mary. The bellowed cry and the loss of one's life and the loss of one loved is expected because it hurts. Death hurts. Even in cases where the enemy called death visits a loved one with the welcome relief of pain and suffering, we still will cry. We still may lose it to the uncontrollable grief that accompanies death. Even with the knowledge and the understanding of the resurrection. You see, Mary and Martha knew about the resurrection. They understood the truth just like we do. They understood those things. But death hurts. Death hurts. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says this: the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God has provided this great cloud of witnesses to help us to understand this perspective. Understand something. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to bellow from the depths within. Death is an enemy that too often snatches loved ones away. It is an enemy. While Jesus Christ made his way to Bethany, Mary and Martha began to prepare the body of Lazarus for burial. Who could have imagined that Christ would have allowed this to happen? Lazarus was his friend. Jesus Christ had the power of the resurrection. He had the power to heal. And he heard their prayer. Who would have imagined? Family, God is God. He is the one who truly understands what time it is in the life of each and every one of us. The preacher, the Koheleth over in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. Go for me back to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. The Koheleth, here in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1 through 8, came to understand that there was a time and is a time and a season for everything, for every purpose under heaven. There is a time. We must always keep in mind that even in the depths of the deepest sorrow, even when dealing with death, that although we know that there is a time, only God the Father and Jesus Christ completely understand when, what, where, and why that time is, and why that time might be now instead of next week. They're the only ones that understand that. We must pray to God for the steadiness of heart from the chastisements that accompany this life. to accept the time that God allows. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. No one likes that time to die. We all like seeing the newborn twin girls, birth, life. None of us want this time to die part of it, but the Bible says there is a time. Drop down to verse 4. It says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We want the time to laugh, right? We want the time to dance. We don't want the time to weep. We don't want the time to mourn. God says there is the time for that. He knows when that time is. Verse 5, midway, it says, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose. We don't like losing. We don't like losing a loved one. We don't like losing parents. We don't like losing children. We don't like losing friends. We don't like losing relatives. We don't like losing anything. But there is a time to lose. Verse 7, midway, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. Death is one of those times that I personally hate. I don't like death. It makes me angry. Death makes me angry. Don't like dealing with it. I don't quite understand it. I understand it from a physical part. I understand it from a spiritual part. But like Martha and Mary, I don't like death. Don't like dealing with it. Don't like seeing it. It's an enemy that just needs to be done away with. But there is a time. There is a time for all of these things. Martha and Mary knew that there was a time, but they did not understand from God's perspective when, what, and why that time of temporary death was now. Nor did the disciples who were with Christ. They didn't understand. But Jesus Christ knew. Jesus Christ understood. And Jesus Christ said that he was glad for their sakes that he was not there at Martha's house when Lazarus was severely ill and died. That's an incredible statement. John chapter 11, verse 14. Back to John 11. This is Christ's words. His mind, where Christ is just so far above where we are. Christ says here in John chapter 11, verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. You know, I pray that God grants you, and I pray that God grants me the ability to understand, to grasp, and to accept that at times death is allowed so that we might believe. So that we might believe. That's a hard thing to put your hand around when you're looking at death. Because death is one of those things that strikes hard on belief. Death isn't one of those things that naturally helps us to believe more. It helps us to believe less. But Christ says, no, it should help you to believe more in who he is. Belief, as we say, in what? Belief that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That was the lesson that Jesus Christ wanted them to understand. Few things hurt more than dealing with death. But Christ is involved. Christ is there. Christ is aware. And Christ allows it. Christ is seldom the cause of death. At different times, Christ may cause death. But the vast majority of the death that we deal with in this life is death that occurs either naturally, death that occurs because of society, death that occurs because of sickness. God and Jesus Christ allows it. They haven't caused it, but they do allow it. They allow it. And somehow, through the process and experiences of death, we can come to a deeper belief in God the Father and in Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. This is made very, very clear in Christ's next words. It says there again, beginning in verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. And then Christ says this, nevertheless, let us go to him. Nevertheless, nevertheless, a very important word by Christ. It is the pivot point in this event. Nevertheless is the pivot point in this event. Sorrow, sickness, disappointment, death, discouragement on this side. Christ says, yes, I see it all, but nevertheless, nevertheless, this word nevertheless in the Greek is Allah, A-L-L-A, Allah. It means but, howbeit, indeed, nay, notwithstanding, therefore, yet. It is only God, the Father, and Jesus Christ that can look at death and say with emphatic power, nevertheless. Nevertheless. And because Jesus Christ declares nevertheless, we too can declare nevertheless. And Christ nevertheless is accentuated with let us go to him. Yes, he's died. Yes, his sickness. But nevertheless, let's go to him. You know, that is our faith. That is our assurance that Jesus Christ says to every one of us and to those of our loved ones that we have lost and those of our loved ones that we will lose, that nevertheless, Jesus Christ will come. Jesus Christ is going to come. Because at the end of death, Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, this is not the end. This is not the end. But we, like Thomas, as we'll look at Thomas, one of these great cloud of witnesses here, but we, like Thomas, may have a hard time hearing and believing the words of Jesus Christ because of the realities of life that are surrounding us. So verse 16, it says this, then Thomas, verse 16, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. What a response. What a response. Thomas is one of the great cloud of witnesses in Scripture, and he says, let us go that we may die with him. And this is a very thought-provoking reply by Thomas. Let's take a look at this a little bit. What was he possibly thinking? Jesus Christ said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. He told Thomas that he would resurrect Lazarus, but Thomas' response was, let us go that we may die with him. Now, some translations have that phrase, that we may die with him, that him is a small h. In some translations, him is a small h, leading possibly to the conclusion that Thomas was saying, let us go and die with Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. The end is near. Let us go and we'll die right along with him. And we may feel that way and may have felt that way after the death of someone that we love. I don't want to live anymore. How can I live without her? How can I live without him? I don't want to go on living. That is a natural human reaction. Scripture is showing us that. You know, a study by Harvard University Department of Sociology says this. It says that men are 22% more likely to die shortly after the death of a spouse compared with 17% of women. Let me read you this article having to do with what is called in sociology the widow effect. The widow effect. It says here, the widow effect is the increase in the probability of a person dying during a relatively short period of time after long time spouse has died. The pattern indicates a sharp increase in risk of death for the widower, for the male, particularly, but not exclusively, in the 3 months after their spouse. This process is also being called dying of a broken heart. Being widowed leads to an increased likelihood of developing severe mental disorder. This can be partially attributed to the unanticipated decisions widows have to make with regards to the death of their spouse. Responses of grief and bereavement due to the loss of a spouse increases vulnerability to psychological and physical illnesses. It says men and women tend to respond differently to death of a spouse. In general, men are more vulnerable to the widowhood effect. Women tend to maintain social relationships and friendships outside of marriage, but when men are widowed, they tend to lose out on these social relationships and support groups and isolate themselves. Women maintain their friendships and relationships and rely on them for support after the death of a spouse. The widow effect. Not just the widow effect, but in Thomas's case, something's going on there that he feels as though this is the end. This is the end. The New Living Translation, and also the King James Version, has another angle on what Thomas says. Another perspective is that the statement by Thomas is referring not to Lazarus, but it may be referring to Christ. The New King James Version says, "Let us go die with him," and him is a capital H. A capital H, meaning Jesus Christ. Let us go and die with Christ. So that's another interpretation of this. The New Living Translation says this very directly. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go to and die with Jesus." That's even probably more startling. He may have been thinking, not let us go die with Thomas, but Christ, let us all go and die together. You know, it seems that Thomas did not expect Jesus Christ to make it through Judea. This is the other angle. That Thomas didn't expect Christ to make it through Judea since the Jews were poised to take Christ's life. So Thomas seemed to see this whole event as a suicide mission. And Thomas's death is just an indication that we're going to die too. This is telling us that many things can go through the heart and mind when we're dealing with death. The news of death and fear of death can cause us to not even hear the words of Christ, although he stands right beside us. Depression, shock, fear, and sorrow can grip us so that we don't trust the word of God. The suddenness of death can grip us so tightly that at times we can say, "What's the use? Let us go that we might even die with Christ." That's what Thomas said. "Or that we may die with the one who now sleeps the sleep of death." It is real. The depression that accompanies death is real. God has provided these great cloud of witnesses here in John chapter 11 to help us to understand these things. But Jesus Christ said in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but let us go that we may wake him." It says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, let's go to him." They were all going to where Lazarus was, and any plans that may have been being made in Judea to take Christ's life at that moment would have to wait because it wasn't Christ's time. Christ says, "Now's not the time. Now's not our time. We're going to Bethany." Well, we're going to Judea. We're going to Judea to raise Lazarus. That's where we're going. But unfortunately, Thomas couldn't process that. Upon Lazarus' death, likely Mary and Martha prepared his body for burial. While Jesus Christ was making their way there, Mary and Martha prepared his body for burial. They washed him. They wrapped him in grave clothes with spices. They bound his hands and his feet. They placed a handkerchief around his face, and he was carried in procession, very likely to the tomb, laid in the tomb, and a stone rolled over the entrance. And in time, Mary and Martha returned back home. They went back home. Let's continue here in verse 17. Verse 17. So when Jesus Christ came, this 4 days Lazarus has now been in the tomb. Jesus Christ then arrives there in Bethany. Now, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. He had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, only 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Jesus Christ is making his way, not quite to town yet. Martha hears word of him. She takes off. She meets Christ on the way and said, "Look, Christ, where were you? Where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died." How about each of us? What would we have said? What do we say when sickness and trial presses upon us and death comes, even after we've prayed? We all must pray for each other that when death and tragedy or illness reaches our door, or the door of our loved one, that we are steadied in heart and mind, so that the love of God is far greater than the questions, because the questions are going to come. But what we need is the love of God to be greater than the questions that come. The questions are going to come. Christ, where are you? Christ, where were you? Christ, why now? Christ, why him? Christ, why her? Christ, if you had only been here, the questions are going to come. But the love of Jesus Christ as a resurrection in the life has to be a greater reality than the questions. Remember the point that we made earlier. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is on his throne doing the work of the Father on our behalf, just as he was in the days of Lazarus. God is God. The timing and the time is in his hands. Now, the next statement of Martha is also worth taking a look at. Martha says in verse 22, "But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." I now know whatever you ask of God, Christ, God will give you. Now, when one first reads that, it sounds like a statement of faith that if Christ had asked at that moment anything of God, including the resurrection of Lazarus, God would grant it. And that could certainly be the emotion and the thought behind the statement by Martha. But as I read the words, having dealt with a lot of death, as I read the words, it could also be, "Christ, why didn't you ask your father? Why didn't you ask your father? I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Why didn't you ask him to save my brother's life, knowing that you couldn't be here? Why didn't you ask God to save his life? Whatever you ask the Father, he'll grant you. Why didn't you ask him? If you had just asked him, my brother would still be here. I don't understand." Jesus Christ seemed to sense Martha's loss of trust and faith in him. She knew academically what the truth was. She knew academically that Jesus Christ was the resurrection in the life. She understood about the resurrection. But understanding that didn't help her at this moment. Verse 23 to 26 is a profound statement of doctrine that the Church of God understands, but most Christian denominations do not understand this. in the midst of this, a tremendous teaching, tremendous doctrine with regard to life, death, and the resurrection. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, in the midst of this grief, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Profound. I know that he will rise again. He's not in heaven. He's in the tomb. He's been there 4 days. His body is beginning to decay. But I know that he will rise sometime down in the future in the resurrection at the last days. But his time is done, Christ. But I know the truth. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Nevertheless, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who come into the world. She believed that Jesus Christ was Christ, the Son of God, that came into the world, but she did not believe what Jesus Christ said, that he was. He was the resurrection and he was the life. She didn't recognize that Jesus Christ had life inherent within him, that he was the resurrection, that he was life, that he could grant that life to her, to her brother. At that moment, she didn't really believe. Verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way. She went her way. Christ must have stood there a bit hurt in heart as he watched her turn and walk away. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. And she just turned around and walked away. I'm going to find Mary. Now, I know there's a resurrection Christ, but you're way too late. I don't understand. You said you loved me. You said you love Mary. You said you love Lazarus, but this is way too late. This is way too late. So she turned and she walked away. This is how we feel sometimes with regard to the timing of Christ. This is how we may feel sometimes. That is why this is recorded here for us to understand. Yes, Martha is a child of God. She understood the doctrine and the timing of the resurrection. She understood that Lazarus was not in heaven. She understood that he was dead in the tomb, and only that the resurrection was his hope. And she is hurt. And this was not what she expected from her Savior, who only had to ask the Father, and Lazarus would still be here. All he had to do was just come from Bethany. And if he didn't have to come from Bethany, all he had to do is ask the Father. But he didn't do either one of those. So yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, that you're the Son of God, the one who came into the world. But that didn't do me any good today. I'll just walk away and go back to Mary. So the question is, will Mary be any more grounded in seeing the love of the Messiah 4 days after the burial of her brother? How about Mary? You know, Mary was the one, right? She was the one that seemed to be more spiritual. She was the one that when Jesus Christ came to the house, she said, oh, I'm going to leave these chores later. I'm going to sit at Jesus Christ's feet and glean everything that he has to say to me. Right? So what was her reaction? Right? We can say, well, you know, the preacher's son died, the preacher's wife died, and he's all broken up. He should have more faith than that. Well, wait a minute. The scripture is here to show us something. When death strikes, it hurts. Whoever you are, it hurts. We're human. Whoever we are, it hurts. So here's Martha, and here's Mary that seems much more, quote unquote, spiritual. Is her reaction any different? Let's continue here in verse 28. And secretly, Martha called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come. He's calling for you. He didn't do me any good. You go see him." And as soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into town. He's still out there on the edges of town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him the same thing that Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same conclusion. Christ, where were you? Christ, you're late. What's going on? I thought you said you loved us. She's the, quote, more spiritual one. When death strikes, it doesn't matter who you are, it hurts. It's devastating. It hurts. There are situations that happen in life that are simply tough. God is God. We are flesh and blood. The timing is in his domain. The lesson here so far is that Christ did not have to be in Bethany to hear their prayer or to heal Lazarus. He didn't have to be there. Christ does not have to be here in West Palm Beach. He doesn't have to be in California. He doesn't have to be in Timbuktu. Christ doesn't have to be anywhere to hear our prayers and to come to our aid. He is the resurrection. He is the life. If death is allowed, it hasn't occurred without his watchful eye. If sickness is allowed, if cancer is allowed, if dementia is allowed, whatever it is, it does not happen without Christ's watchful eye. That's the lesson here for us. That's the lesson for us. Does it take away the hurt? Does it take away the pain? No. But Christ wants us to know that he is there. He hears our prayers. He is on the throne. And he hears our prayer. And he knows exactly what's going on in our life. We may think that it's too late, as was the case in the minds and the heart of Mary and Martha. Christ, you're just too late. You're just too late. Is Jesus Christ too late for us? Are you waiting for an answer from him right now on a given situation? Then know that he hears your prayers. Know that he loves you. Know that he has answers for you. Know that. Jesus Christ's answer, as we went through last time, may be yes. I hear your prayer. I'm going to be there right away. I'm going to heal you right away. His answer may be wait. It's not going to be this week. It's not going to be next month. It's not going to be next year. It may be in 5 years. Just wait. His answer may be no answer at all. He may not answer at all. He may say, just keep looking in my word. Strengthen your faith. Looking in my word, the answer is there. Or his answer may be no. His answer may be no, not in this life. In the resurrection. Not in this life, but in the resurrection. Christ is not late. Christ is right on time. We have to know that. We have to know that. Let's continue reading here in verse 33. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Come and see. This is where we'll stop today. Next time we want to pick up from here. You know, why did Christ groan? We had a sermon about that not too long ago. We'll be covering some of those same points. Why did Christ weep? Why did Jesus Christ groan in the spirit? Why was he troubled? And when he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" Do you think Christ didn't know where? Basically, Christ is saying, "Let's go to the tomb together." And they said to him, "Come and see." Next time we'll pick up with the reaction of the friends. We're going to look at the family members. We're going to look at some of the foes who are against Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Jesus Christ groaning. We're going to look a little bit at his weeping. And we should be able to also look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Was Christ late? No. Christ was right on time. Is Christ late in your life? No. We have to have the faith that Christ is right on time. Next time, part 4, Christ's love and the resurrection of Lazarus, a great, great cloud of witnesses.